Hello, Hosanna, and happy Father's Day. And we say that to all of you who have had fathers. Of course, there's all of us who have been fathers, and every single one of us who is some kind of spiritual parent to someone else. We want to honor you today for who you are, for what you do, and for how much you emulate our Father in heaven when you do it. I hope you saw the ch had the chance to see the video that we posted to honor our fathers as well. Well, how is it that we emulate the Father, as I just said? Well, we do that by being formed in the character of His Son and by living in the life of His Spirit. And we do that individually and together. And our world is a better place. Don't we want our world to be a better place, particularly now? Our world is a better place when we emulate among ourselves the love and the oneness that they share as the Trinity, as the one God. And that's why in our times together, we've been focusing since Easter on how Jesus transforms us. Our last two messages with you on how the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost to do that work of transformation in us. And by the way, not from the outside in, the way most humans try to change other people, but from the inside out, living in us and transforming us at our very core so that we look and act and love more like that three-in-one God who made us. But that raises a question for us, doesn't it? Who is this spirit that came to live in us? Many Christians do not fully understand this gift that we've been given, this gift that lives inside of them. And that's what we want to take up today, then. We're going to look first at what the spirit actually is not before we get to what the spirit is. First, the spirit is not a ghost. You don't need to call Ghostbusters to deal with the spirit of a dead person haunting you. That's not what we mean here. And I know some of you are going to say, but what if I was taught that he's the Holy Ghost, right? Isn't that the way that we're supposed to describe him? Well, that was because a number of our old Bible translations used that word, and they weren't wrong, not then. It's just that the English language has changed. 100 years ago, what we call a ghost is called a spirit, and vice versa. And for whatever reason, the meanings have switched over time. So the best word to use in this generation is spirit. It's not only more accurate, but it's also far less scary, isn't it? We don't worship a ghost, but we do worship a spirit who lives within us. Also, the Holy Spirit is not a force. If real life is in the spirit, it's not Ghostbusters, neither is it Star Wars. So
Oh, so
disappointing.
disappointing to so many.
Did you hear the story about the Star Wars loving priest that started a church service with "May the Force be with you"? And his congregation was so used to responding that they just said, "And also with you." Well, I'll tell you, sometimes the theologians have made this harder on us because they've described God sometimes in some very impersonal ways. And so recently, a study revealed, a survey of Americans revealed that a majority really do believe that the Holy Spirit is some kind of force or energy field or spiritual power socket or something. It's not true, spiritual Jedi. It's not. Finally, this Holy Spirit is not a second-class God. Now, you might get this impression sometimes from church history. I found one image for you that was kind of fairly obvious. You might not be able to read the Latin, but it has these three circles on it, and the two larger circles say Father and Son, and they're up on one level, and then there's a smaller circle beneath them that's just for the Spirit. This hasn't been a good thing for the church. But I'll tell you one thing that they did get right from the very earliest days until now. Orthodox Christians have agreed that there is indeed one God in three persons with different functions, but equal to each other. And it's written in some of the creeds, and we're not very much of a creedal church, but there are some creeds that almost all Christians everywhere would affirm. And one of them, the Nicene Creed, written back in the fourth century, says that the Spirit proceeds eternally, is continually coming, proceeding out from the Father and the Son. And the word proceeds there means basically to move forward. The image that I thought of was like water coming out of a pump here, moving outward from the Father and Son. And why does the Spirit do that? To move us too, to move us in, back in to relationship with Himself.
And so that's some of what the Holy Spirit is not. But who is the Holy Spirit? Well, as Tony just said, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is also a person, right? One of the three persons of the Trinity. So the Holy Spirit's not a thing. The Holy Spirit's not an idea. The Spirit is not an it, but an I, a living being, a person. And yet, so much of the confusion about who the Spirit is based in this reality that the Holy Spirit is a person, but a person unlike any other person that we've experienced before. I mean, even if you think about the persons of the Trinity, Jesus called the first member of the Trinity Father. Okay, we have never seen, you know, the Father in the Trinity. But since we have fathers, there's something very familiar that we can connect with there, something very familiar that Jesus was referring to that we could understand at least in part. And of course, the second member, person of the Trinity, Jesus, is God in human form. And we have the biblical accounts of his life and death and resurrection. And again, there's something what we can connect to there in Jesus because we're human. Jesus was having a human experience, something most easy for us to connect to of all the members of the Trinity. But the Holy Spirit, I mean, how are we supposed to connect with a person who's invisible, intangible, eternal, a person who is so utterly different from us and from anything we're familiar with? Well, since all we do have is our human experience and the physical world we live in, what we as humans do is we tend to make comparisons. We compare indescribable things to things that we do know, that we can describe. So we often use similes and metaphors. There's the English major in me coming out. We use similes and metaphors to try to communicate that this person I love or that experience of wonder is like something else that we know tangibly, something else that we're familiar with. So for example, the poet Robert Burns wrote this about his beloved. And I can't do a Scottish brogue, so I won't even try. Here's my American voice reading what he wrote. Oh, my love is like a red, red rose that's newly sprung in June. Oh, my love is like the melody that's sweetly played in tune. Okay, so although his love might have smelled really good, she might even been wearing some rose perfume. She likely did not have thorns, at least not physical ones. Another example, today's Father's Day. So how might you describe your father? Well, some folks might say, he's like the strength of a mountain, or he is trustworthy like sunrise, or calm like still water. Others may use different comparisons depending on the fathers that they had, but the point is that we humans often need these comparisons in order to get some kind of an idea, a way to describe what's indescribable. God knows this about us, obviously, which is why the scriptures are full of similes and metaphors, and they are abundant in reference to the Holy Spirit. Here's just a few. The Holy Spirit's like a dove, but is not actually a feathered bird. The Holy Spirit's like fire, water, and wind, but will not physically burn or drown you or even mess up your hair. The Holy Spirit is a person who, although very difficult to describe, can nonetheless be experienced by us because, first and foremost, the Spirit lives. The Holy Spirit is alive, a being with thoughts and feelings, intentions, will, and choice.
The Spirit lives and the Spirit also relates. The Spirit is not only relational. This gets really awesome. The Spirit is actually relationship itself. Yeah. You know, as Joanne was just saying, it's hard to describe the Trinity in human terms, but the earliest Christians sometimes called the Spirit the go-between God, who kind of held the Father and Son together in perfect love. Well, the point is that God is relationship at the core.
Yep.
and has created us in his image, us humans, to be relational as well. So we consider it very tragic to see a person, a human being, who is unable physically or psychologically to connect with other human beings. We know that that's central to who we are as humans. It is the spirit who gives us the ability to be so intimately connected with each other and with God, so intimately connected that we actually become one with each other and one with God. And the Bible assures us that anyone who is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. That's one reason. That's the reason we can use that kind of intimate language. So the Spirit does what relational beings do, what we do, and even better than what we do. The Spirit loves unconditionally and desires good things for those that he loves. The Spirit communicates with us and listens when we communicate in response. The Spirit is present with us at all times, and especially in our hard times. The Spirit tends to our relationships with each other and with God, and gives us tremendous capacity to heal divisions and to restore relationships and to make peace.
Yes, so the Spirit lives, the Spirit relates. And a third way that we can know that the Spirit is a person is that the Spirit acts. The Holy Spirit is present and active throughout the entire biblical story. You know, from the first chapter of Genesis, we're in the beginning as the breath of God. The Spirit was hovering over the unformed void. All the way through the entire book to the last chapter of Revelation, where we're told that both the Spirit and the bride, the church, say, come. The Spirit was present and active through the entire biblical story. The Spirit was also present and active throughout Jesus' whole life and ministry. We're shown that the incarnation, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and Jesus was conceived within his mother's womb by the Spirit. That we also see the Spirit appearing in blessing at Jesus' baptism, and then leading him out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then we see that Jesus returned from the wilderness full of the Spirit's power and began his public ministry. And that included Spirit-anointed, Spirit-empowered teaching and prophetic knowledge, healings, deliverances from demonic possession, raising the dead to life, all of this through the power of the Spirit. The Spirit was with Jesus, we're told, during the crucifixion. And Jesus was raised from the dead, we're told in Romans 1. Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, with the Spirit's coming to dwell within us, to make his home within us at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has continued to be present and continued to be active ever since that moment when, you know, we looked at a few weeks ago, ever since that moment of Pentecost. And he's continued to be present and active ever since in at least six broad ways. So look, let's look at those.
The first one is that the Spirit provides. The Spirit provides everything that we need for the life of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Scripture says that his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. And by the way, he's not stingy about it. You have to beg and beg to get God to do a thing, to do a good thing, or you have to find the right way to manipulate God in prayer in order to do it. Jesus disagreed with that, by the way. In fact, he got pretty emphatic about it. Here's what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know of any parent who would give his hungry child who asked for food a plate of rocks instead? Or when asked for a piece of fish, what parents would offer his snake, offer his child a snake instead? If you, imperfect as you are, know how to lovingly take care of your children and give them what's best, how much more ready is your Heavenly Father to give wonderful gifts to those who ask him? So, what do we conclude from this? The Spirit is far better than Santa Claus. God is better than we humans are, even in our good attempts at parenting. God provides for us. The Spirit continually pours out on us gifts from God for this life that we get to live in Him. He does not ask us to do something that He does not give us the resources to do. What gifts does the Spirit give us? Well, all sorts of them. Let's begin with the gift of a new life. Jesus said, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and then of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit is what gives birth to spirit. And then when we're living in that new birth, which many of us have experienced, when we're living in that new life, the Spirit gives us everything necessary to live it. Like, for instance, comfort. Jesus called the Spirit the Comforter. And Paul reminded the Corinthians that the comfort we have to give each other and others is the same comfort we have received from God. And how about wisdom for living? It's hard sometimes to know what we should do in the messiness of this world, and it's gotten messy. But if we're committed to loving like God does, we don't have to be afraid. Paul prayed for the Ephesians for what he knew God already wanted to give them, the riches of the Spirit of wisdom, because the Spirit that we are talking about is the Spirit of wisdom, who gives wisdom, those of us who are in Him. Because what James says that God is generous in giving us wisdom, does not hold back anything. The Spirit even gives us special supernatural abilities that we often call spiritual gifts. But these gifts and everything else that the Spirit provides for us, the things I've mentioned and many things that I haven't, are given not only for ourselves, but they're also given so that we can give them away then. We can give them to the church and to the world. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. It is the one and only Spirit, by the way, who distributes these gifts. The Spirit gives them to us together, and we give them to each other, and we give them to the world. And that is why we have something extraordinary to offer the world right now. And we keep saying this. This is a time for us to be able to offer something to the world, to not live in fear, because of that Spirit living inside of us and providing us with extraordinary gifts for life and godliness, far beyond our own capacity for goodness.
Yes. So, first, the Spirit provides. Second, the Spirit prepares. The Spirit, the breath of God, who was present and active at the beginning in the creation of life, and is the one who is the giver of new life in Christ, is the same Spirit who both inspired, or literally inbreathed, the writers of Scripture with God's words of life, and also enables those of us who read those words of life to understand them. See, Jesus was faithful to preach and teach the radical good news of the kingdom of God. And yet he also knew that his followers were going to need help to understand that good news and those words of life. So before he died, Jesus promised that a helper would come. He said in John 16, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear, you cannot understand them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And I like the Passion Translation here. It says that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will unveil the reality of every truth within you. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. So the Holy Spirit is the helper Jesus promised. The root of that word that Jesus used here to describe the Holy Spirit is a picture. It's a picture of a teacher who shows the way by guiding someone along the journey. See, the Holy Spirit does not simply download information and doctrine into our heads. I've met some Christians who just kind of threw me because they use that terminology. Well, I received a download from the Spirit, and it stopped me because I had to figure out what did they mean, a download. This is what they mean. That somehow they haven't understood. What, Tony?
How many gigabytes is that?
I don't know. Somehow there's this understanding that the Holy Spirit just simply does downloads, I guess, like we get from the internet. Of information and doctrine into our heads. That isn't to say that there isn't an unveiling or, you know, a revelation that God will give us through our minds. But what Jesus is saying here is that the Holy Spirit is going to be with you. See, that idea of a download is like there's a separation that has to be overcome. No, we are one in the Spirit. We are one with God and with each other, like Tony just said. And Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit will be with you, with all of us, in us, every step of the journey through life, showing us how to actually apply these spiritual realities to our everyday lives. So the Holy Spirit prepares us for life in every way by revealing, illuminating, teaching, guiding, demonstrating, actually drawing our attention to the way Jesus demonstrated for us what it means to be fully human. Why? So that we are prepared not only with head knowledge, but also with heart wisdom. So that we're ready to act in alignment with what God wants in every moment of our lives. See, head knowledge, just to know things in your head and be able to quote scripture verses? No. That's really not the point. The point is to know it and to live it. And there's so much freedom here for us. In this reality that the Spirit is in us, is walking with us every moment on the journey of our lives, is teaching us, guiding us, mentoring us, if you want to use counseling us, all of those words that get used of the Holy Spirit. Here's some of the freedom. We don't have to worry about remembering every detail of everything we learn about God, because the Holy Spirit is always in us and never forgets. So we can trust that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to our memory whatever we need to remember in any given moment. It's not pressure. It's like in Acts, where there was that assurance that, you know, even if you're brought before judges, you know, kings, in that moment, the Spirit is going to give you the words that you need to say. That is such freedom. We can relax. We can take a deep breath. It's not about us being able to recite things from memory. The Spirit is also going to bring to our memory whatever it is that we need. And you know, it gets even better, because if you just relax and trust the Spirit, you may even find yourself saying things you haven't even really thought about before as the Spirit is moving through you. And thank God for this, because you have no idea how often that happens when we're preaching. It happens all the time.
Yes.
Right, Tony? We'll be talking, yes, and saying what we wrote down on a piece of paper, and then all of a sudden, it's like we're standing next to ourselves, listening to words coming out of our mouths that we didn't even think about before. And that is so much fun when that happens. But I know it doesn't just happen for us as teachers or preachers. I know it's happened to you too. You know, when you don't know what to say to a friend and suddenly you hear just the right words coming out of your mouth, oh yes, the Spirit of truth prepares us in every way, indeed.
And the Spirit not only provides and prepares, the Spirit also protects. And isn't this wonderful to remember that when the world gets scary, that we're not left to our own cunning, our own instinct for self-preservation and self-survival to make it through life? It's not up to us. Doesn't that change everything when we see on the news things that disturb us? And my goodness, there's been enough of that in recent months, hasn't there? Now, let's not misinterpret the protection that the Spirit gives us, like some have done. It's not that bad things never happen to us. Jesus never said that, by the way, and he was crucified. Mm-hmm. The New Testament epistles never say that.
Right.
And if we can let go of that expectation, We can let go of that need to think that external circumstances always have to be hunky-dory for us to live out our faith. If that's the primary purpose of our faith, to keep circumstances at bay. My goodness, Joanna's just talking about freedom. It's a tremendous amount of freedom and actually a tremendous amount of courage that we can find in the kind of protection that the Spirit does offer us. For instance, just a few of the things, the Spirit goes ahead of us and often warns us of what is coming, sort of like an early alert system. Yeah. Paul referred to this one time, and he said, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. See, there's the point. Not that bad things weren't going to happen to him, but the Spirit was going ahead and was preparing him and protecting him for what was coming. But the Spirit is more than just a fire alarm. The Spirit goes with us into those hard times. The Spirit went with him into those cities and into those prisons and is present with us and actively present too, not just hanging out in the room. And I used to struggle with that a little bit. What are you good to you to me, God, if you're hanging out in the corner watching me go through a hard time? And he had changed my perception of that. Mm-hmm. The Spirit is inside of me, not out there somewhere, giving me what I need when I need
yes.
it.
Yes.
And that's why Paul knew this. That's why he could also say, when I'm surrounded by troubles on every side, sounds like he's about to break into a song, right? And I face persecution even because of my love for Christ, I am made yet stronger. That's not possible humanly. That's the work of the Spirit.
Yes.
My weakness, he says, becomes a portal to God's power. It's maybe because then he lets go of his own instinct for self-preservation and his own cunning and recognizes that it must be the Spirit working in him if he's going to get through this. And he's actually made stronger as a result. And he also knew he didn't have to worry about losing his relationship with God. Do you worry about that sometimes in the midst of the hardships? He didn't have to worry about that. He said he was marked with a seal, and so are we. And you know what that seal is? The Spirit himself.
Yeah.
It's not that the Spirit gives a seal. It is the Spirit is the seal on us. And they also then referred to the sword of the Spirit, which is everything, as Joanne was talking about, everything that God has revealed to us, individually and collectively, everything that is true about us. That's the sword that protects us. It's a metaphor. It's a simile. It's an image of the fact that we are protected. So do not be afraid. You are held secure by the Spirit in the midst of the good, both the good and the bad of life. And all of those circumstances are used by the Spirit to continue his good work of transformation in you.
Yes. Wow. The Spirit does a lot of action. The Spirit provides and prepares and protects. And fourth, the Spirit prays. This action of the Spirit is so tender and reassuring. I really, really like the Message paraphrase of Romans 8, 26 through 28. It says, meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, okay, Paul up to this point has been talking about how all creation, including God's people, you know, that we're like a pregnant woman awaiting the fulfillment of God's kingdom to come in this world. And so Paul saying, meanwhile, the moment we get tired in that waiting for the fullness of the kingdom to be born in this world, God's Spirit is right alongside, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs and our aching groans. I love that. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs and our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that in every detail in our lives of love for God, that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. Okay, that's not phrased really clearly. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. Okay, even though I didn't read it well, it's still beautiful, isn't it? Even at those times when we want to pray, but we can't find the words, or are so discouraged from praying without yet seeing an answer, or so weary that we just can't pray at all. The Holy Spirit is within us, praying for us. This is such grace for us that prayer is not something that we have to do on our own in order to get God to do something. Like everything else in our Christian lives, even prayer is something we share with God. And when we're struggling to pray, the Spirit gives us the gift, the grace of praying within us and praying for us. I remember a time I was going through one of the darkest moments of my life. And I was struggling to find words. All there was groaning and aching. And I remember one day as I was trying to pray, I remembered these verses in Romans 8. And I said, you know, Holy Spirit, can you tell me, what are you praying for me? And without going into lots of detail, I was given an understanding that God, the Holy Spirit, was praying for my healing and for my good. And the tenderness and the love and the presence of the Spirit as he was giving me that understanding is something that carried me for a long, long time after that. I mean, have you ever been so tired that you couldn't pray? So exhausted, just so done with the circumstances of your life? Like I said, I've been there several times, and I think so many of us are there right now in response to the ongoing struggle with coronavirus, with the seemingly endless hatred and violence in our world, the seeming incapacity of many people to just treat each other with some basic courtesy. Sometimes I think all we can do is groan inside. If you're there, this is very good news for you today, that the Holy Spirit is constantly praying within you, praying for you, that the Holy Spirit is constantly turning your wordless groans and unfulfilled hopes and endless exhaustion and your deepest desires into shared prayer to God, which God does answer somehow by working it all together into something good, even though it may take some time for us to actually see that. So be encouraged today. No matter how you're praying, with words or without, with hope or without, with energy or without, you're praying with the Holy Spirit. And God is receiving that prayer, and goodness is going to come of it. Just wait and see.
It is true. It is. If the Spirit provokes. Now, I like to use this word with my students because I like it in its original sense. Sometimes people have a negative connotation to provoke and to make somebody purposely angry. Now, in the original sense, it means to call forth. What I like to do is call forth from them something deeper than their simple answers, something deeper than what they just kind of know off on the surface, something that they may have known already to be true on one level, but they hadn't yet brought it to the surface. And that's much like what the Spirit does when he provokes us, when he provokes our conscience. Now, because so much of American Christianity has been fixated on sin, we sometimes interpret it as provoking just in moral terms, that the Spirit calls us out when we do wrong. And that's true on one level. It's not wrong. But the Spirit is more than just our inner cop. What the Spirit is doing is in provoking us is calling forth what is true about us, that's deeper and is different, it's better than what is happening to what we're, the behavior that we're betraying on the surface. So for instance, just give you one example of when we lash out at a brother or sister on Facebook, not that that's ever happened.
Never.
Or somewhere else. Spirit doesn't do to us, doesn't say, just like we do to a pet, bad dog. The Spirit reminds us of something that is true about us, that we are one with that brother or sister, that we share a common identity, and that we share even a common spirit.
Yep.
And that any harm done to them is a harm done to all, including myself. What the Spirit does then is not provoke me toward shame, but provokes me toward love, not by slapping my hand, but by causing me to see who I truly am and who the other truly is. Now, that's just one example. The provoking of the Spirit is not just for individuals. Sometimes it's for churches as a whole or the church. Like when the seven churches in the book of Revelation were praised or admonished, most of them were admonished for how they were dealing with their own hard times. And the book says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It was a provocation to encourage those churches to remember what was really true about them. Sometimes the provoking of the Spirit is for the whole world.
Yep.
Jesus said this. He said that when the Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be wrong, in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. And don't let that scare you. Isn't that encouraging? That God looks at what's going on and God sees what's wrong with the world even better than what we do?
Yeah.
And that he's not just calling it out. The Spirit is at work in the world, calling us forward, calling us into the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And that Spirit that's at work in the world, drawing it to the kingdom of God, calling it forward, is the same Spirit that's at work in me and in you, provoking, calling us forward, living fully in that kingdom ourselves, which is indeed the life of the Spirit.
Right. Wow. It's a lot that the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit provides, prepares, protects, prays, provokes, and at least lasts for today. The Spirit prompts. Nudge is the word that we like best to describe this action of the Holy Spirit, because that's often what it feels like. It feels like a gentle divine elbowing. For example, it could be a nudge to act in some way that would continue developing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And right now I'm hearing the kids singing that song from Vacation Bible School, the fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. The fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. If you want to be a coconut, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit. I can't believe I remember the melody, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Yeah, that's enough of that. But you get the point. Nudge, even in song, the nudge to continue, you know, participating in this process of transformation, the process of developing the fruit, the character of the Spirit in your life. Sometimes the elbowing might be the Spirit nudging us to worship. Like Jesus says, that we worship in spirit and truth. He says that, I think, in John 4. Yes. And sometimes the nudges are just a subtle but persistent prompting, you know, to call a friend. And then when you do, you find she really needed that call. Or maybe it's a nudge to pick up some odd item at the store that you don't usually buy, only to find out later that someone you know needs that very thing. Or maybe it's a nudge to take a different route home, and then you find out you avoided an accident that way. Or maybe you came upon someone on the side of the road that was in need of help. See, these nudges from the Spirit are such a common and significant way that the Spirit guides us that we're going to talk a lot more about them next week. This is the heart of what life in the Spirit is all about. So we're going to go into a lot more detail about that next week.
Well, let's bring this to a close. We've given you some very foundational teaching today so we can live based on what is really true about us and about God. And did you notice that we referenced an awful lot of scripture? That's because we want you to know, and we assume that you do know this about us, that this is the truth of God and not just our own, particularly on a topic that sometimes gets confusing or confused. We try to cut through an awful lot of the clutter about the Spirit and get to the heart of it. So the Pentecost isn't just a story in the Bible for us.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit isn't just a doctrine of the church for us. This is real life. And the life of the Spirit, by the way, is the good life.
It is.
We said earlier that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, which is true. But the Spirit is gift himself. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not just what the Spirit gives us. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit.
Yes.
God giving himself to us. Not just to live among us, which is what Jesus did, which was wonderful. The incarnation, beautiful thing, became like one of us, but now to live within us.
Yep.
To experience life with us every step of the way.
Yes.
You know, there's still a tendency, even among some of us who know this in our heads, to think of God as out there somewhere. Do you find yourself doing that, maybe particularly when you pray? This is the good news that God has come inside. And not just as an occasional guest, but one to be with us forever. And again, we're stuck with similes and metaphors to try to describe what this is like. Scripture says it's sort of like a marriage, and it's sort of like an intimate friendship. And as Joanne said, we're going to talk next week about how to develop that relationship more fully, how to hear and to discern the voice of our Spirit in our lives in very practical ways, so we can experience that intimacy in every moment.
Yes.
For today, we're going to close with a video prayer. It's posted on the webpage, in which we ask the Spirit to do what the Spirit already wants to do. This is the best kind of prayers to pray, you know, the ones where you know what this God already wants to do. We ask the Spirit to do what the Spirit already wants to do for us and with us and in us.
Yeah.
Now, this is the cool thing about the Spirit. He doesn't impose his will on us. So the Spirit waits. This is part of his love for us. Waits in love for us to want him to do those things that we've been talking about today. All of those six things that are all sort of a PR and everything else that the Spirit does. The Spirit waits for us. This prayer is our opportunity to say yes.
Yes.
Say yes to the Holy Spirit. So please watch it. Pray along for yourself with the words on the screen. The pronouns are all plural. It's about we and us. Pray for all of us. Not just in Hosanna, not just in the church as a whole, but for this world as a whole, to make this real, to say yes to what the Spirit wants to do, so that that work of transformation may be complete within each one of us and may be outworked into this whole world.
Yes.
And as you pray, remember that the rest of us are praying it with you.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
God bless you all.
Have a very Spirit-filled week.